I just want to say something that we've had two members that have made a renewed commitment to come to all the assemblies, and I pray to God, and I hope you all do, that they have the strength and the willpower and the desire to continue that course. It is a great joy to me, and I'm sure to the Lord. You know, we've got this theme this year that's based on the scripture of Romans 12 and 5. That's on the screen behind you. Paul said, so we being many are one body in Christ and individually members of one another. That's our theme. We're members of one another. And we want to continue that thought throughout the year as we search the scriptures to learn. You know, if there's one book in the New Testament that would teach saints how to act, and they, you know, we can learn from all the books, but if there was one book in the New Testament that would teach the church how to conduct ourselves and how to live as the household of God, which was our theme for the last year, one book that would have a message, a powerful message that has been preserved just for the church throughout all generations, that book would be the letter of Paul's first letter to Timothy. God, through the Holy Spirit, has guided the hand of this humble apostle to write this letter from God, to preserve it to be a part of the Holy Scriptures, a part of your Bible, with the intention that even here today we could read and learn about the instructions of Paul to Timothy, which also are to the church. We know this because of what Paul writes in his letter. In that very first chapter and in verse 3, he writes, "And I, as I urge you, as I went into Macedonia to remain in Ephesus, that you may charge some that they teach no other doctrine, nor give heed to fables, genealogies, which cause disputes rather than godly edification, which is in faith." That's 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 3 and 4. And the second, our theme for the last year, of course, as we mentioned, is the pillar and the ground of truth, how we conduct ourselves in the household of God. And so we want to learn from 1 Timothy 3:15 all the things that we remembered, and then we learn about understanding the foundation of our faith, which is the theme for today. You know, as recorded by the Apostle Paul, to teach us to wage a good warfare, to hold to the faith, to have a good conscience, verses 18 and 19 of our chapter, to be carefully following the apostles' pattern. And we can avoid, when we do that as a church, we avoid spiritual shipwreck. Right? And we can believe on Him, as Paul said at verse chapter 4, verse 16, we can believe on Him for everlasting life. That's a very foundational thing for our church, for our faith. Listen to how Paul begins here in 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 1. The Apostle Paul, he says to us, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the commandment of God our Savior and the Lord Jesus Christ our hope. You remember Hebrews chapter 10, where the Hebrew writer tells us, in beginning at verse 23, he says, he tells you, hold fast. He says, consider one another. Don't forsake the assembly. Exhort one another. Live by faith the truth. And he says, or else. And of course, you can read down through verses 26, 27, where he says, for if we sin willfully after having received the knowledge of truth, there no longer remains a sacrifice for our sins, but certain fearful, fiery indignation that will devour the adversaries. Christ is our hope. That is the hope of the church. The very foundation of the church is Christ, our hope. Somebody once wrote that there was a man who stood at a gate, and another gentleman came up and said, "Give me a light so that I can pass through this darkness safely." And the gatekeeper said, You go into the darkness, and you hold on to the hand of your God, and He will be your light in the darkness. James said that. Jesus is the hope and the light that we have. You know, we could spend our whole time today just talking about Jesus and our hope. For example, in Acts 26, He's the hope of the promise. He's our living hope. He's our blessed hope. And in the church, we have hope that does not disappoint. And I think those are wonderful things to meditate on. You know, hope is not in other people. Hope is not in other books. It's not in the theologians and all the scholars of the world. Hope is in Jesus Christ. Church, that's where our hope is. Our hope is in nothing less than Jesus Christ and His righteousness. Our hope is in Jesus. And if our hope is in anything else, our hope is vanity, as Solomon would have said. And the first piece of the foundation is Jesus Christ, our hope. As Paul begins about talking about how it's important to be preventative, our prevention, he says. When you look at verse 3 of chapter 1, Paul writes, "As I urged you when I went into Macedonia, remain in Ephesus that you may charge some that they teach no other doctrine." Right? Benjamin Franklin, you know, famously advised a fire threatened Philadelphia. This is back in 1736. And he said something that you all know. He said, "An ounce of prevention is worth a pound of cure." And church, that's what we need to do. We need to prevent the false teaching. We need to prevent everything that isn't godly to become part of the church of Christ, the holy church of Christ, the foundation and the pillar. As Barney said, nip it in the bud, right? Same thing. The goal of every church is to stop any kind of teaching, any kind of false doctrine, and to stop it right away, to put an end to it. And that's what we must do as the church of Christ. Always remember that the scriptures are the things that speak to us. It's very important that the church never replaces what say the scriptures with what did that man say. Radio, television, books, there's no end to it. But we always can prevent any troubles in our own lives as individual members and as members of the body together, members of one another. If we could just hold fast to the scripture. What saith the scripture? You never can go wrong. You know, Alexander Campbell, he said, where the scriptures speak, we speak. Where the scripture's silent, we're silent. And he's not the guy that invented that statement. The Apostle Paul said that you may learn in us not to think beyond what is written. So if it's not written, don't talk about it. Don't think about it. If it is written, emphasize it. And that's how the church can prevent trouble. You know, I think of that source of Paul who maybe inspired Alexander Campbell, but nonetheless it came from God. Remember when Jesus was tempted in the wilderness, 40 days, 40 nights, no food, no water. in Matthew chapter 4. And the devil says, if you are the Son of God, you know, turn these stones, make them become bread. And what did Jesus do? He didn't turn stones, he turned to the Scriptures. And it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God, verse 4. See, Jesus always answered using Scripture, so must we. And if the Scripture's silent, zip it. And listen, the church is not a meta church. We can prevent a lot of troubles by not being a meta church, a meta faith. We don't fill in blanks because there are no blanks. And we don't read between the lines because what's between the lines is white space. We simply don't think beyond what is written. Right? The Apostle Paul said that, you know, brethren, I speak in the manner of men, though it is only a man's covenant, yet if it is confirmed, no one annuls it. Now, what Paul's saying is that if mere men can make an agreement together and it's confirmed, then it can't be annulled. You know, Peter writes, so we have the prophetic word confirmed, which you would do well as a light to heed, as a light that shines in the dark place. The day dawns and the morning star rises in your heart. Listen, what's happening is the Apostle Paul, you know, he's saying that if we have an agreement between men that cannot be annulled because it was confirmed, what more is the agreement that we have with God and the agreement that God has with us? How much more binding is that confirmed word of God? So we have the prophetic word confirmed. Further, you look into verse 4. He says in verse 4, nor give heed to fables, endless genealogies, which cause disputes rather than godly edification, which is in faith. Godly edification, which is in faith. The apostle is pointing out here that there are going to be people who are claiming to be Christians, but they teach false and practice false and devote themselves to false doctrine, to useless things. Paul warned the Ephesian elders. He says, also from among yourselves men will rise up speaking perverse things. And their job or their desire is to draw away the disciples after themselves. That's why we don't listen to the men. That's why we say, what saith the Scripture? Paul says these things, these Christians are focusing on the teachings and promoting foolish and useless speculations rather than being good stewards of God's word by faith. Consider the various different translations in that, which I think are helpful. Now, what we're doing here is we're looking back to verse 4, and this is some of the NIV promote, these men promote controversial speculation rather than advancing God's word. The Christian Standard Bible, they promote empty speculations rather than God's word. Net Bible promote useless speculations rather than God's redemptive plan. They give rise to useless speculation rather than advance the plan of God. And then the ESV, they promote speculations rather than the stewardship from God. And the NLT lead to meaningless speculations which do not help people live a life of faith in God. Brethren, we need to. Our foundation is in the Word of God. Our foundation is Christ, our hope. And we need to hold fast to that, as the writer of Hebrews said. And so, we must be very careful as teachers we can't be hobbyists, can't get stuck on a particular theme and just have a issue after issue after issue. We want to draw ourselves and others closer to God. You know, it wasn't long ago, and I'm thinking 20 years ago or so, there was a big what to do about Jesus is in humanity as a man and divine as a God. And there were actually debates on the subject where people got pretty heated. Great debates over how much of Jesus was human and how much of Jesus was divine. How much of Jesus was on the earth? Was he this much? Was he this much divine, or was he that much divine and this little bit human? You know, the bottom line is, does it make a difference? Who cares? And yet, so many debates, so many arguments. The scriptures, do they give a clear answer? How much of Jesus was divine and how much was human? No. As far as I understand, he was fully human, fully divine. What's the reason for the debate? Useless speculation about something that doesn't help our walk with God. It doesn't increase our faith. It doesn't help us at all. We need to acknowledge things. You know, there are many characteristics about God. There's many things that are part of God's plan that we just will never reveal. We need to acknowledge that, bottom line. We'll never understand everything. We'll never know everything, not in this life. And so that's one thing that we must resolve. The second thing is, brethren, it takes a lifetime to study the Scripture. Literally, you could start at a very young age and end at 100 and 102 years old, and you'll never understand it all. And so why waste time? You know, why waste time? It's sad to think about how many churches get stuck on things that are not even part of the Scriptures. In Joshua chapter 10, the book of Jasher is written. And look at all the books that claim to be the book of Jasher. Waste of time. Endless disputes, speculation. What about the book of Enoch? You know, there's more than one version of the book of Enoch, and they're all speculative. What about the books on the end times? You know, there's a web of confusion. And yet many churches will buy these books and use them as methods for teaching. Books written by men. Solomon simply says, the making of books, there is no end. The making of many books. And study is wearisome to the flesh. I think it's important to understand our foundation is the Christ, our hope, and the Scriptures and the instructions that we learn from them. Then at verse 5, of chapter 1. Now the purpose of the commandment is love from a pure heart, from a good conscience, and from sincere faith. The goal of the instruction, the purpose of the instruction is love from a pure heart. The result of developing this kind of love, this kind of good conscience, and this kind of sincere faith is a greater desire to love God, to love God's commandments, and of course to love one another. And our learning it's not an academia. We're not learning just to gain knowledge. The Scriptures are powerful. And when we teach the Scriptures to ourselves, when we teach the Scriptures to others, you know, these three attributes produce in us love. In a pure way, in a pure heart, a good conscience and sincere faith. And all these prevent Christians from infighting, prevent Christians from over-opinionating, Rather, the Scriptures, they generate faith, hope, and love. 1 Corinthians 13:3, and the greatest of these is love. The preaching in the church needs to, of course, come from the love of God, from the love of His Word, and not from personal opinion. And that's how we protect the church. That's how we preserve the church, how we act in a preventative manner. We realize that the goal of teaching about the glory of God, which will in turn transform us into the glory of God, to have that greater teaching, to have the love of God. Paul says, we with unveiled face, all with unveiled face, beholding as a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory, just as by the Spirit of the Lord. Listen, that's the whole purpose, to become more like Christ, to imitate Christ, to be holy as He is holy, to love one another as He loves us. And so as we consider that, Paul commands that we avoid foolish and ignorant disputes, 2 Timothy 2 and 23. You know, they just generate strife, he says. And it's one thing that makes the Church of Christ, in my understanding, different from all other churches, is that we focus on the Scripture. What saith the Lord? We focus on the truth. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 9 through 12. We focus on the truth. John 17, verse 17. And we put away all kinds of false teachings. We leave that up to the religious world. Let them do all that kind of speculation and you know, change this, change that. When you look at verses 6 and 7, from which some, having strayed, have turned aside to idle talk, desiring to be teachers of the law, understanding neither what they say nor the things which they affirm. But when we look at those two verses, you know, they want to be teachers, maybe sincerely, but they don't even know what they're talking about. That's what Paul's saying. This promotes division. It promotes error. You know, they lead people, they want to lead people to the love of God, but not knowing God. It's one of the first things that I try to teach in Bible studies with people is, who's God? Very few people have ever known answers to that question. They think God is love, and that's the bottom line. That's all there is. And so it causes controversy and confusion. So the church, in order to prevent, the goal of instruction is love from a pure heart. When we love God, when we have a good conscience, and when we have sincere faith, then we're on the right track. And unfortunately, so many are confident, but they don't know. Chapter 1, verse 6 and 7, which is what we just read, is what happens when people don't have a first love for God, and then love for one another. And so, prevention. The final point, we need God's law. We need a love for God's law. Not just the Old Testament, which is there for our learning and our admonition, but we need the law of Christ. And we understand how important that is. When we read these verses, 1 Timothy 1, 8 through 11, he writes, but we know that the law is good if one uses it lawfully, knowing this, that the law is not made for a righteous person. And think about what that means. But for the lawless and the insubordinate, for the ungodly, for sinners, for the unholy and profane, for murderers and fathers of murderers, of fathers and murderers of mothers, for manslayers, for fornicators, sodomites, kidnappers, for liars and perjurers, and if there is any other thing that is contrary to sound doctrine, according to the glorious gospel of the blessed God, which is committed to my trust. The glorious gospel that is from the blessed God, which was committed to Paul's trust. And don't misunderstand. Paul's saying that you don't, he's not saying that you don't need a law if you're righteous. If you're washed by the blood of Christ. Paul's not saying that at all. He's not saying, brother, stop digging into the scriptures because you're already righteous through Christ. You don't need to continue to learn about the hope. You don't need to continue to meditate on the foundational things of the church. You don't need to enjoy the beauty of God and the things that are revealed about God. You know, if you pay attention to verse 8, Paul's saying that the law is right if we rightfully use the law. The fact is, we are commanded to dig into the law. Paul writes, you know, be diligent to present yourself approved to God, a worker who does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. So we're commanded. When you think about that, you know, we're of the faith. We believe because it's written. We understand many religious leaders of our time, you know, they twist and misuse the word of God, the endless speculations, false teaching, fruitless discussions. That's not the church. And I'm very proud to be a member of this church. Because as long as I've been here, you know, we've never gotten into the endless genealogies and speculation and false teachings. Everybody that's ever taught teaches right from God's word to the best of their ability. Are we perfect? No. But I'll tell you what, we're not like those who purposefully are unstable people who twist the scriptures to their own destruction. That's not this church. So we have something very powerful here. We just need to hold fast to it, as Paul said in Hebrews 10. You know, every instruction, every law of God is good. But it's only when it's used properly in its context for their intended purpose. And that brings us back to the very opening text and the question, what is the purpose of God's instructions? Well, it's to keep us righteous. We already saw earlier in verses 4 and 5 about the purpose of the commandment to produce love, a pure heart, a good conscience, and a sincere faith. Paul's telling us God's instructions, they reveal the gospel, through the gospel, the good news to us that we need to stop all unrighteousness. We need to stop living contrary to sound doctrine. And he lists so many things there, right? And I just, you know, highlight, it's used, if it's used lawfully, it's good. But it's written about people that are unholy, ungodly, murderers, manslayers, fornicators, sodomites, kidnappers, liars, people that are contrary. That's what the law helps. It helps to remold us, to frame us in the image of God by putting away all sinful things. And of course, this is not an exhaustive list. He's telling us fornication, acts of sexual immorality outside of the marriage, sodomy, homosexuality, kidnappers. The kidnappers comes from a Greek word that it literally means slave traders. Stop it. Lying, everything that's unholy. That's what we need to teach the world. We need to go out and teach the world their sin and the salvation that is in Christ. Paul says in verse 11, according to the glorious gospel of the blessed God, with which was committed to my trust. It's committed to our trust. And all sin is in disharmony with God. We can't say that we have the love of Jesus in us, in our hearts, and be living under any one of these sins or others. We have to resolve in our mind that, you know, we can't continue in sin if we have the seed of Christ in us. So what, every day, what's in me? What am I doing? Is it right? Is it wrong? And so we are a people of God. And the people then are just as the people are today. When you get bad reactions, you know, sometimes when Sharon and I were studying with the Ballingers in Sunbury, we actually were kind of moved out of the house one day on one of our studies because they both began crying and they were very upset with the teaching. Thank God they got over it. But sometimes you get that situation where somebody says, how dare you tell me how to live? You know, how dare you tell me something that I'm doing isn't right? Something that I do is sin. Who are you to judge? You can't tell me what to do. You know, the world back then said, Paul, you need to be more tolerant. But his answer was no. Moved by the Holy Spirit, the Apostle Paul, listen, here's sin. No matter what age you are, no matter how smart you are, you need to hear it. And it's important that you do. That's what Paul was telling the world. That kind of living's wrong. It doesn't conform to the gospel of God. It doesn't conform to good doctrine. And that's not a good foundation for faith. You know, Paul says, I want you to hear. Paul says, I don't, you know, we don't have a gospel of confusion. We have a gospel of peace, a gospel of hope. And when we involve ourselves in any of those things, verses 10 and 11 and so on, 8 through 11, God's instructions are the same for them and they are for anybody today who is outside the body of Christ or struggling. And that instruction will give you an open door to eternal life. And that's what we need. So we're talking about the foundation, understanding the foundation of faith. And it all begins with of course, the Word of God, with Christ being our hope, and with living lives that prevent sin from ever entering in. We don't want to open the door a little bit and have that the devil have a foothold. And so we need to be pure. We can prevent most problems simply by focusing on the foundation of our faith, which is the Word of God and Christ Jesus our Lord. And that at all for everyone begins with something very, very simple. It begins with an invitation from Christ, an invitation to come to Him, to learn of Him, an invitation to obey Him, to be baptized in the water for the remission of your sins, to become a part of the body of Christ. And from that point forward, to live lives holy and acceptable and pleasing unto the Lord. And if we fall short, to make amends, to come back to God, to repent, to be restored. So I hope this lesson's helped. And we will, Lord willing, be assembled here tonight as the saints of Christ in the Church of Christ here in Bedford. And I encourage you to think upon that. We have an invitation song this morning, song number 813, Just As I Am. Whatever your need is tonight, if you have one, come forward just as you are, as we stand and as we sing.